Before we begin, I want to make sure that we do be praying for each other, lifting each other up. Mark and Marlene had COVID pass through their house, and so we want to be praying for them as they're on the mend. Augustine and Lisa and Elias also, you know, they're on the mend. Lisa's not doing too well with it, Augustine's wife, so we want to be praying for them as well. And just lifting each other up to just... God would protect us and be with us as there are so many things happening in this world right now. So let's pray. Father, we love you. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, who are sick, who are hurting, all the afflictions that are happening in this world. I pray for Lisa, Lord, right now, that you just touch her and heal her from this disease, from all the things that she battles, Father. Pray that you would make her whole, Lord. I pray for Elias and for Augustine, that you would heal them as well, Lord. And I pray that you would bless that family. Pray that you would always keep the work that Augustine and Lisa have poured into Elias, Father, in his heart, that he would know how much he is loved because you are his God. I pray for Mark and for Marlene, Father, whose presence is always missed. I pray that you would heal them, Father. I pray that you would bless them. I pray, Lord, that wherever they're at and whatever they do, they always continue to be this amazing blessing to you, Father. And I pray that as we look at our brothers and sisters, that we would recognize the blessings that we have for each other. I pray for Diane's mom, Lord, for just a healing there and peace. And I pray for my sister Diane, Lord, who just doesn't know how to do anything but pour herself out for her family. I pray that you would just give her peace, to give her strength. And I pray, Lord, that that example would be something it would become a true legacy in the Bunyard clan, Father. Legacy to all of us, to be those who would give for others, who would know what it means when Christ says, no greater love has any man than this, than to lay down his life for another, to live for each other, Father, to pray for each other, to love each other. Lord, we need you. So bless us, each one of us, Father, to be your people, to be those who would pray for each other, who would encourage each other, who would pour out for each other. And heal us, each one of us, Father, as we battle so many things in our lives. We would realize and know that you are a faithful, loving, and all-powerful God who desires life and life abundant for each of us, Father. So bless us, we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. I miss, again, preaching and being here, and so I hope you packed a lunch. Did I get an O? Oh, I really wish Elias was here this morning, because we were, wait, what? I miss Elias. I do. I miss all you guys. We're going to be in the book of Nahum. I seen Pastor Josh had preached out of it last week. I think he did a wonderful job. Would you rise to your feet? We're going to be in Nahum chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And the prophet writes, "Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut off and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break off his yoke from you and snap the bonds that bind you. The Lord has commanded concerning you, your name shall be perpetuated no longer. From the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the cast image. I will make your grave, for you are worthless. Look, on the mountains, the feet of the one who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the wicked invade you. They are utterly cut off." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, I watched Pastor Josh preach last week. Obviously, I couldn't be here because I was in Kansas City, but I could tell because it really is. Nahum is one of those books that's kind of difficult for us as Christians today. That's why we don't see it a lot in our devotional calendars, right? We don't see it a lot on the preaching because it's difficult for us to understand how this fits into our culture that teaches us, you know, well, Jesus died on the cross for our sins and we should be happy for that. And all that is wonderful and great. So this doesn't fit in so well with kind of that, way we view Christianity. So we just kind of, you know, it's a book and the thing, and then we kind of move on past it. But listen, it's in the scriptures, right? It's in the book of God. And so as such, it is important for us as the believers of God to understand what God is saying to us through the book of, through the prophet Nahum. Now, Nahum's book, this entire prophecy that he has here, is devoted to announcing this divine judgment on Assyria. And Assyria is this big giant nation, the capital of which is Nineveh. And it might be kind of hard for us, the way we've been going through the prophets, to hear this, because we haven't been doing them in chronological order, right? We're doing them through the books of the Bible, which isn't in chronological order. And so we're kind of going back and forth wondering, well, how does this fit in? Because we just talked about Jonah, right? Pastor Josh brought an amazing message about how Jonah went to Nineveh and he didn't expect it, you know, like they weren't supposed to renounce their ways. But as soon as he said, the Lord is going to bring this, you know, this curse upon you, what they do? They repented, they tore their clothes and they were in sackcloth and ashes, and the king made everyone repent. And it was like this amazing turnaround, this amazing thing of revival. That's what we want, right? I mean, how many of us wouldn't love to see that in our own community, to just say, the Lord says that we have been sinning against him, and everyone in the community say, let us stop and pray and fast and turn and repent and become the people of God. Like, wouldn't that be an amazing time? That's revival right there, right? That's some good stuff. But now all of a sudden we're reading about this, that God's going to punish them. What happened? Well, we have to remember that when Jonah preached about 786 BC, right? So this is almost 800 years before Jesus. And Nahum was over 100 years later. So 100 years, over 100 years after Jonah preached in Nineveh, their faith in God had been lost. Their faith in God didn't last. They, for whatever reason, turned back to becoming idolaters, to, even as we're going to discuss a little bit, to oppress others, to do exactly what God said not to be doing. It is possible, and friends, and it is far too common for the body of believers to find themselves once again serving the gods of the world rather than the one true God that we came to repent for, to be a part of. And so God announces his divine judgment against Assyria and her capital Nineveh. And this, of course, leads to the dilemma that we might have when we read the book of Nahum. How can God be this jealous, vindictive, vengeful-sounding God and be faithful to us? I mean, how do we understand the faithfulness of God? And a lot of times, and this has happened throughout the history of the church, we kind of look at it and say, it's so hard to reconcile the God of the Old Testament, this God that talks about vengeance and I'm going to make your grave. And what does he say? You are worthless, right? Ouch. How do we reconcile that God with the Jesus who says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself? It's something that for us is so hard, but I want to say it's difficult for us because we see this huge difference that we don't have the language to understand. We are so separated from the others. Listen to what he says in verse 14. We can see why the Old Testament and the New Testament seem so weird to us. In 14, he says, the Lord has commanded concerning you, your name shall be perpetuated no longer from the house of your gods. I will cut off the carved images and the cast image. I will make your grave, for you are worthless. But what about when we compare that with John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. It's like he was always angry in the one, and then he's all lovey-dovey in the other. And we either try to ignore the one and pretend that he's different, or we say, well, maybe God is just like, I don't know, he had a change of heart, or he's got mental problems, or whatever it is, or he's not consistent, but it doesn't work with us. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is it that changed? What has changed from what we see in the Old Testament to what we see in the New Testament? Did God change? Well, of course not. God doesn't change. God is the same yesterday and today and forever. But let me explain maybe a way to help understand this. Understanding a language, right? Any language is pretty important to communicating something. There are many of us here who don't speak Spanish. And so in a community with a lot of Latinos who speak only Spanish, sometimes you found yourself in a place where I don't know how to communicate. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to share this message. And even if you do speak Spanish, sometimes you don't understand enough to get the fullness across from it. Like, I know enough to know where the bathroom is or to get the gist of it, but I can't speak legalese to somebody or to help them understand this. And so not understanding a language makes it difficult to communicate, right? I think we would all agree with that. That if someone were to come in here, if I were to come in here and start speaking to you in Portuguese or in French or in Vulcan, right? We'd be like, what? What? Like, we wouldn't know what's happening. But language is more than just words. And I think this is the part where we struggle with. We have this very narrow understanding of how we communicate. For the most part, we think that if we speak the same language, we've got it. But that's not true. First off, we understand that there are levels of language. I remember when me and Trina first came into the church, we were hanging out and they started using all this Christianese that y'all use. We had no idea what you were talking about. Like, there's going to be a rapture and stuff like that. I'm like, I don't know what that is. I don't know these words. These words are foreign to me. And so even in that aspect, it's hard to do it. But the other part is understanding that there's so much more to language even than just the words. When I was a contractor, I did industrial contracting. One of my clients was BHP, Broken Hill Proprieties. They were a mining company. And so they owned Navajo Mine and San Juan Mine and La Plata Mine. And so we worked in the coal mines. Now, at Navajo Mine, it was on the Navajo Indian Reservation. And as such, most of the employees there were Navajos. And as a contractor, every year we would have to go to a cultural, I forget what they called it. It was a cultural information class where we would have to learn some of the cultures of the Navajos so that we could work with them in a proper manner. And I remember the first time I went, I thought, well, this is dumb. I mean, we all speak English, so what does it matter? I mean, no, I don't speak Navajo, but, you know, I never met a Navajo who didn't speak English. So, you know, it doesn't matter to me. And I learned some things that really, really caught me off guard. A couple things that were really difficult for me. One of which is, I'm a cowboy, right? We were raised country. And when you're this kind of a style of this lifestyle, there are a few things that you learn in life. Number one, a handshake matters, right? How many of you have raised that way? A handshake is important, right? And a handshake, how's a handshake done? How do you shake a person's hand when you meet them? It's a good, solid, firm handshake, right? Like, that's a big deal. You shake a man's hand, right? And you look him in the eye when you're doing it. I remember my buddy Cody Watson met a guy one time where the guy went to shake his hand, and Cody was so offended that the guy just barely shook his hand. He couldn't handle it. Blew me away. Maybe it was overreacting. He punched the guy. He actually punched the guy because he didn't give him a solid handshake. No kidding. I was like, Cody, I think you always shake your hand hard, buddy, right? So, right, a solid handshake. We all know that, right? Good, solid handshake. And you look somebody in the eye, right? Like, you look them in the eye. That's polite. That's the way many of us were raised. And that's what I knew to be true. I never thought anything else of it. But in the Navajo culture, it's very different. In the Navajo culture, it's very offensive to give a firm handshake. Handshakes should be loose. Because the idea of holding a firm handshake means I'm hanging on to you. A loose handshake means I'm here, but I'm not trying to take your power from you. And in the Navajo culture, you never look somebody in the eye. Like, to look somebody in the eye is to try to possess them, to take something from them. So when I would meet a Navajo, and in the Four Corners area, and Janet's been there, there are more than a couple of Navajos, I learn right away. My handshake and my demeanor changes. It's a light handshake, and I never look them in the eye. Because that is their culture. To them, if I were to walk up and shake their hands with a solid handshake, look them in the eye, they'd be like, what a jerk. Like, you were trying to just impose yourself upon me. And that's not what I want to do. I'm trying to communicate something to this other person. Even in this aspect of a good solid handshake, right? A good solid handshake means I respect you and I want to be with you and I'm looking at you because I want to give you my full attention. But it means something different to other people. Our languages are more than just words. They're even the way we use the words, right? Like today, man, I cannot count how many times, even just this morning, Isaac has called me bro. Bro, you should totally let me do that. Now, yeah, Lupe says no, because you know what? I guarantee you, if Lupe would have looked at her mama and said, bro, she'd have knocked the Raiders sense out of her, right? She'd have been a Niners fan. Maybe she'd, I don't know. Right? You don't do that because that would have been disrespectful. Now, Isaac doesn't mean it that way. It's just the language, the way they are, right? Things change. The way words are used change. And I say all this to help us understand that 3,000 years ago, the language style that the people used was one that was developed on this backdrop of violence and fear. And so the people were only capable of understanding deliverance in the form of a divine warrior God. It's not that God was mean or angry then and nice later. He's speaking to people in different times who use language differently. I love Star Trek, right? So I think of the Klingons. Like, so if you know this, if you know Star Trek, you're going to get this. And if you don't, just kind of hang on and pretend that you care for just a second, okay? So, right, the Klingons, if you know, they're fire, right? They're about battles and the warrior. And you never walk up to them and say, how are you doing today, brother? Can I help you something? Man, you do. You walk up to a Klingon woman and open the door for her, she'll knock you out, bro. Like, you don't do that. You don't show me any respect like that. I can hold my own, right? Klingons are fighting. They're mean. And it doesn't mean they're bad. It's just how they are. They are all about this honor system. And it's even something, if you ever spend time in the East, right? The Asian culture is much different than our Western culture in the way we perceive things like pride and honor and the way we treat others and the way we do things. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just the language we understand. In their world, everything was about violence. It's what they saw. And so for just about anybody in the world during this time, the only way they could understand redemption was in the form of a divine warrior. That's it. It's not that back then God was angry. He's speaking to people in language they'd understand. If he said, I'm the Lord your God, and I just want to love you, and I'm going to bring you through this. And they'd be like, they wouldn't even listen to him. They would not understand his language at all. They'd be like, what are these words coming out of your mouth? They mean nothing to me. I know nothing of what you say. This was the way people communicated. And it is not fair, friends. It's not good practice to ignore that aspect and then not translate it into something that we can understand today. Like people translating handshakes and eye contact. If we bring this divine warrior image into our current faith today, then we have entirely missed the point of God's message. If you bring a divine warrior, this evil God message, in with the way you read this passage, you will miss entirely what he is saying there. God has a goal that is genuinely loving, to use language that we understand. Even though to us, he may sound, well, like a mean old man. I mean, how does God speak to you when you listen to him? We pray, and I hope you do. I hope you spend time listening to God. I hope you spend more time listening to God than you do talking to God. Just in absolute silence and meditation, listening to God and how he speaks to you. And I doubt that he speaks to you in this kind of form. If you don't do that, then I will punish you. Because that's not the language you would understand. You would interpret that as a mean God. So what is God saying in the passage? Well, in short, he's telling them that God is going to save the oppressed from the oppressor. Listen, if you had been a Judean during this time, even a Syrian or an Egyptian during this time, Assyria was overrunning its neighbors. It was a huge power, a huge empire. And it was a power that oppressed all of these people, the Egyptians, the Syrians, the Judeans. And it would have seemed to you that this power would never come to an end. That it is so huge, it is so great, that there's no way it can possibly be defeated. They were being oppressed. They're being oppressed by Assyria, by Nineveh. And God proclaimed that he would free them. And so he says in verse 13, and now I'll break off his yoke from you and snap the bonds that bind you. You see, the ultimate goal of God's wrath is to free a broken creation from evil and to redeem it for divine purposes. That is what God is trying to do. God's wrath, as we call it, isn't about retribution or vengeance. It's about restoration. And we would do well, every one of us, to really consider that. And honestly, to apply that. If we are Christians, if we are those who follow Christ, and we all, I know all of you, you all proclaim that, then we, even in our deepest pain and frustration and anger, should never seek retribution or vengeance, but only restoration. Get that? We are never to seek retribution. We are never to seek vengeance. We are only to seek restoration, because that is all that God calls us to, and that is what God does, even when we interpret what he's saying as vengeance. God has no need for vengeance. God is restorative. He is trying to fix what we have broken. He has offered a path to fix what we have broken. And this isn't to say that we just ignore evil acts or we never hold anyone accountable. Absolutely not. Right? We do. We certainly do. Especially within the body of Christ. And maybe we would do well to consider this. The Bible is not speaking to the unbeliever. And as Christians, we need to stop imposing this on the unbeliever. Our task as Christians is to live to this, recognizing that this word is for us. He's speaking to us, how we should act. And if we would do this, then the unbeliever would see it and would become the believer who would then be a part of this. So we hold ourselves accountable. When I preach, I often feel like I'm beating us up when I say something. But here's the thing. I'm not called to yell at the unbeliever. I'm not called to call out the unbeliever. None of us are. My task as your pastor, my task as your brother in Christ, my task as a member of the local church and of the church Catholic, of the universal church, my task is to live into this and to call out the evils that I see amongst the body, because we're in this together. And for the sake of restoration, so that we can fix what we've done wrong and make it better, so we can come together as one voice in Christ and say, this is the path that we're going to take. So no, we don't ignore evil acts. And we certainly hold each other accountable for what we do. But it's to say that we hold each other accountable and we intervene for the sake of restoration, not retribution. And that's so important for us. And I fear that there might be a fine line in the way we see those things. But they are very different. Is our goal in whatever we say, in whatever you do, is it for the sake of restoration? Or are you trying to just get back and pay back and sling mud as they're slinging mud? He says in verse 15, look on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the wicked invade you. They are utterly cut off. When the weak have no way of freeing themselves from abusive oppressors, it is nothing short of good news when someone offers to intervene to help them. It is the promise of freedom from violence and from the oppressive conditions in which they live. And it's because of this that our evangelical efforts matter. What we do as a church matters, and that is our evangelical effort. Evangelism isn't going door to door and asking people if they know Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And that's fine, that there is a place for that kind of thing. There really is. There's a place for going out into the streets and preaching the Word of God. But that is not the thing we're called to do. Our task is to live into this, to become this people. Our evangelical effort is to be those who would see others who are oppressed, to see those who are weak, and to stand up for them. To say, I am here to help. I'm here to speak on your behalf. I'm going to be a voice for the voiceless. I'm going to recognize even my own participation in this. And we all do. We were talking with the teens this morning, and man, you want to be a little enlightened about true power struggles in this world, speak to your teenagers. Because they see a whole lot more maybe than we do. Sometimes we've been in the world so long that we've kind of just numbed ourselves to anything outside of our own world. But the youth's mind is one that is still looking and trying to figure it out. And so it becomes a fresh sense. So please, you might do well to listen more to our youth about what oppressive powers really exist in this world and what they see, even when they call us into being a part of them. Because our task is to free the oppressed, to live into that, to be strength for the weak and to stand up for them. You see that name, that same God who spoke through the prophet Nahum, that same God revealed himself perfectly through Jesus. Jesus is the good news of the dawning of God's kingdom. He is the message of God. And the message of God, the message of our Lord Jesus, is that there is and offer repentance for all creation. There is repentance for every one of us. There is an offer of repentance for every single person on this planet. And there is healing today. There are two parts to the salvation. That it certainly is about this future aspect, the repentance of creation, so we may be in the presence of God for eternity. We may be truly in heaven. But also that there is healing today for the oppressed. There's healing for each one of us. How many of us today need freedom from our oppressors? I doubt there's a person in this room that doesn't feel like there's something that is burdening them. How many of us need freedom from addictions, from financial situations? How many of us are oppressed in toxic relationships? The prophet is speaking to you. Nahum is speaking to you. He would break those yokes for you. I invite the team to come back up. I want to read to you what Jesus said in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Friends, I pray that we would become the feet who bring good news, who bring good tidings. I pray that we would become the feet who proclaim peace. How many of us are proclaiming peace in this world, in a world full of violence? I don't hear, sadly, enough Christians going out there saying, "Let us beat our swords into plowshares." We'll talk about it that way, but listen, how many of us cringe or pull back if we heard something like, "Let us beat our guns into plowshares"? The people who would celebrate God's festivals. And that we would be a people who would gather and celebrate and recognize and remember the work that God has done. I pray that we would be the feet who would do all these and fulfill our vows as the church, as the bride of Christ. There's a lot to be heard from Nahum. But I want us more than anything to take away from today is to recognize that God wasn't some evil, angry God. He's always been the same amazing, loving, faithful God whose relentless love has pursued us through all of our existence. And to recognize that he is a God who desires to free us from our oppressors in every capacity. That there is hope for us, and because of that, there is hope today for others, and we can participate in that. Friends, we get to participate in that. That's what we do. I pray that we would lean into that and love that and become that. That we would be a people who would rejoice that we have been brought out of Egypt, that we may serve the Lord today. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I thank you. I pray, Lord, that you would pour this upon our hearts, that you would sanctify us entirely. That we would be a people entirely given to you, Father, and that we would seek with everything that we are to free the oppressed. Break yokes, Father. That we would find joy and peace knowing that you have done that for us. You, the all-powerful God who has spoken all things into existence, have offered to take our yokes. We would take you, Father, as our own King and our Savior and our God. Bless us, keep us, Father. Use us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.